Our scripture reading is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12 today. Galatians chapter 5, and you will see the notable change now how the Apostle Paul addresses the Galatians when he earlier dealt with the troubles of the Judaizers. Now he gets personal. And verses 7 through 12 of Galatians 5 say, and we read together, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." That is the word of the Lord. The insidious nature of the devil. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the devil is a sneaky snake. He started off being a sneaky snake in his interaction with man when he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden to sin. But remember how he worked. He worked in an insidious way. He rarely directly calls people to defy God and sin. He doesn't say, "You must commit adultery, you must murder." But he does it in a different way, like he says, it's about choice. You should have choice over your own body, and therefore, it's okay to have an abortion. And they will never say murder a child. That's his modus operandi. That's his method of operating. And he did the same thing with the Galatians. In their case, he never urged them to deny that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He never said that. What he did is, well, it's by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, and your small effort, and your circumcision, and your ceremonies, and your holy days that you will keep. That's how insidious he is. And some people love that because it kind of stroked their ego and said, "Yeah, you played some part. You are a little bit more important." And so they try to take some of the credit away from God. This methodology is what we will see today of how the sneaky snake operates. And our heading are two, and very simple. Satan is effective. But the second one, very important, you are more effective in Christ. And our goals are that you will resist the temptation of the devil to try to make you feel self-important. That's what you hear all around you today, right? That you are self-important and make you steal credit from Christ. And that you will realize Christ gives you guaranteed strength and ability to resist the devil and his lies, even to the point that he will flee from you. So first, the devil is effective. Have no doubts about that. Now, the Apostle Paul commended the Galatians for starting off their race in their Christian life well. And he loved to use sports analogies because sports was a big thing in the Greco-Roman world, the athletics. The Olympics, for example, started in Athens with that promotion of sports and being healthy. So he used what people knew to speak. And he said, "You started off the race well, but there was a problem." It's true. After they were baptized, they served the Lord faithfully. They lived the gospel. They worshiped the Lord. They evangelized. They had zeal for spiritual things. But something happened. They stumbled. The Galatians stumbled as they were hindered when something was thrown on their path as they ran. And that's the picture, the sport analogy. They're running, and they're doing well, and then someone throws something across their path. Or this word could be used to mean they dug up the road so you couldn't walk. It was really a military term. And if you want to stop the military, you would blow up a bridge, you will dig up the road to slow them down. In other words, there was something illegal. There was an illegal interference, to continue with the sports analogy. And it was the Judaizers who did this. They were blocking God's people from progressing in their lives. Instead of praising God and growing up and getting closer and closer to Him, suddenly they started to take credit for what God had done. And that made them stumble. Well, the question is, why did the Apostle Paul say, who hindered you? You notice that. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He knew it was the Judaizers. He had said so earlier. Why does he ask? Well, he wanted the Galatians to acknowledge, one, that the Judaizers were guilty of lying to them, and he wanted them to acknowledge that they allowed themselves to be deceived. And you know, there are lots of things going on. There's Davis Cup and World Cup soccer and all of that going on. Basketball. People are taken up with sports. And sports fans go nuts. You see them. You watch them in the stadium. You think, these people are possessed. And there are lots of people who do things that are kind of strange. They want to play their part. And if there is a particular thing that's happening, if their team, they want their team to win, they say, the last time I wore this dirty t-shirt, I'm wearing the same dirty t-shirt again. I will never wash it, because if I wash it, they will lose. Or some people would tap on the table and say, knock on wood, they're going to score this penalty shot. So they, every time there's a penalty shot, they knock on wood. And they're acting as if their effort would help those people in Qatar, or Qatar, as it is properly pronounced, or in Australia, or wherever they're playing. It has nothing to do with that. The success that they have has to do with their training. Not with you knocking on wood or trying to think that you played some part in their success. You didn't. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell them here. You didn't do anything about your salvation. It was fully accomplished by Christ, and I want you to admit that. You collaborated with the Judaizers in stumbling. Then verse 8. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. The root of the Galatians stumbling, he was saying, was actually the devil. Because God who called you doesn't do that kind of thing. The Lord had called the Galatians to himself and give them everything they need to live their spiritual life successfully. But then the devil came and made a second call. The Lord says, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And they said, yeah, and something else. They made a second call. The devil and his people made a second call. And they said, you need to add circumcision. You need to add some ceremonies. You need to add some holy days. You need to take a little bit of the credit. And you know, the problem is, the devil has lots of people who help him in this. You know, sometimes we just blame the devil directly, but the devil has his agents who work to lure you into sin. And look at how he describes it then in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The result of the devil and his people was the Galatian Christians became polluted. You know how yeast works. You could take yeast and make a big amount of flour, make a big mound of flour and put it in one little part at the end of it. And that yeast will work its way throughout. It might take longer, but it will work its way throughout. It permeates the whole dough. And that's why it's described as insidious. And because of that, that little seed or that little bit of yeast, it threatened the whole body. The church was in mortal danger This was Jesus' language as well. If you have your sermon notes open, Matthew 6:16 says together, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" What was that? Their little influence, their little bit of work salvation that got into people and then spread and took over the whole person. So even though the Galatians had good doctrines to start with, one really bad one is this. One little bit of yeast as this affected their whole lives, and the whole church was affected. You see, leaven wasn't unbelief, it was false doctrines that crept in. And can you imagine then the turmoil that existed between the people and the leadership of the church and the struggles that came? Leaders who were preaching the full gospel, and then the people were being influenced in this way and trying to take credit for what God had done. It wasn't easy, was it? But that is the curse of mankind. That is the fact, the reality that Satan is effective, and he knows how to get in there. What can we learn from this? First of all, it is not automatic that your Christian life will run smoothly. Not because you've become a Christian, everything's okay. In fact, I can tell you this. When you become a Christian, you can expect more troubles. You can expect more temptations, more pressures. I guarantee you that. You have to make sure you have eyes to see and recognize these dangers. You have to be trained in the Word of God. You have to surround yourself with good teachers. You have to have good friends who will hold you accountable, who will be able to look at you and say, "That's not good. That's not a good way to live. That's not a right way to talk. That's not a good attitude to have." That's what holds you accountable. Because the devil is pretty good at his job. In fact, he's extremely good. He's been doing it for thousands of years. Don't think you can outsmart him. That you can play around with sin and not be burned by it. The devil will bring obstacles against you if you are living with knowledge and zeal for the Lord. Be sure of that. The devil doesn't have your welfare in mind. Only God does. That's one of the reasons we got into trouble, right? We expect the government will do what's good for us. The government will tell us the truth. If you go back in history, some of the biggest liars you will ever find have been civil governments. When they have harmed people, they abused people. They have governments that supported and protected slave traders. Testing of different diseases. Blacks in the United States. Think of what Hitler did to the handicapped. Saying you're cleaning out the race. Think of what our government's done. Many of our leaders admitted that they lied the COVID lockdown. They think it was for our good, and therefore they justified their lying. For example, when the Pfizer representative spoke in the European Parliament, they said very clearly, "We never said to the government that COVID vaccine will stop the spread of COVID." And yet the government said that. Even though they did not hear that from them. That's the kind of deception you will get from the devil and his people. And it's for you to know God's word. You have to know what's true. And the only one you can truly trust is what God has said in his word. You see, the devil just wants to build his kingdom. He wants more company in hell with him at the end of the world. So he will dig up the road where you are traveling to make you detour, to press on. Well, the scriptures say God's word is that lamp. God's word is that light to guide us. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You have to keep going. The devil will put things across your path, but you must not stop. Second, the devil through his people will more likely bring subtle obstacles. And this is where you need to be clear. If somebody digs up the road in front of you, say, aha, that doesn't look too bad, we can go around. Well, you have to watch what's on the side, the subtle things. You know, you can look at water and it looks nice and smooth. Ah, oh, that's just a little puddle. And then you go down and it drops hundreds of feet into the earth. And it looks like it's not very deep. And that's how the devil works. You see, people aren't good, not without Christ. Don't be fooled by nice people. They will bring obstacles across your path. They will lure you into sin. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not trying to be circumcised to be Christian. I'm not trying to hold ceremonies to be Christian. I don't want to take credit for any of that. And that may be true. But there are other things as well. Look at how the devil has worked in ways to weaken the church. I'll give you a list. Not an exclusive list, of course, but the more popular ones. First of all, let's make women pastors. You talk about weakening the church. Remember what that does. It weakens the family first. Because that wife then has authority over her husband, which upends what God has established. How does that affect the family? The husband then is no longer the head of his wife. The wife is. Let's make worship customer friendly. Let's give people what they want. Think of how that has upended things. These are the obstacles he puts across our path to hinder us in our Christian walk. And we forget what God has said. We don't sing the Psalms anymore. Worship is whatever people want. Give them what they want. Their felt needs instead of what God has commanded. Or you hear, let us die with dignity. That's the big thing you hear from the government these days. Let us die with dignity. And it kind of sounds good, doesn't it? What it means is murder. The government protects the murder of old and sickly people. And now even they're trying to get people who have some mental problems, young people who are depressed and feel stressed, the government wants the right to be able to kill them. You think of what that does to the church. We learn to care for the sickly. You learn to be able to visit them and help them clean their house. And you, by doing that, you're setting an example for your children. That's part of your training. That's part of Christian life. Or let's respect women's choices. And it sounds good, doesn't it? You're respecting women. Respecting their rights to murder their children. And Christians buy into that as well. Let's welcome everyone as members of the church, or the church will die. So what they've done is watered down the requirements to be a member of the church. People just want to come to church. You let them join and become members because you want more members. And that will look good that you have a bigger church. I've brought in people who don't believe the Bible anymore or believe in perverted doctrines, things inconsistent with the Word of God. Or let's hide. And this is one that is very unique. One of the things the devil has done really well is to tell Christians, you need to hide away from the world. Don't get involved socially or politically. Just sing songs of praise and get together and be happy. And you think, oh, what could be wrong with meeting with people and praising God and being happy with them? Well, if you do that and don't engage in your culture, then you have abandoned God. And that is your obstacle on your course. Third lesson, when you fall into false doctrine, it affects not only you, but your whole family and your whole church. And I illustrate this with something I heard last week when David Jeremiah, a famous television preacher, was preaching. And in that, he talked about this incredible thing that Jesus will come and snatch some people away, and then people will be left, and then there will be preaching of the gospel and how hard it will be, and you'll get stamps on your heads and all of that. You know, the result. And he's an excellent speaker. Man speaks extremely well. Very likable. But you know what he's done there? Something very evil. You know what he's saying? In reality, you'll get a second chance. If you don't believe now, when Jesus comes back, you will get a second chance to believe again. That's deceiving people. That's giving people false hope. After death comes judgment. Jesus says, when he comes back, the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so you shall forever be with the Lord. There's no coming back and setting up some throne in Jerusalem and giving people a chance to respond again to the gospel. So four, the churches then must be prepared to run out those who are introducing false doctrines into the church, to preserve the purity of the church and to protect the praise of Christ. That's important. We'll move to our second point. You are more effective in Christ. The devil is effective, and you better be prepared to acknowledge that. And now we move, as we've sort of been touching on already, how you are able to do so. You are more effective in Christ. Verse 10, I have confidence in you in the Lord. The Apostle Paul was confident the Galatians would be able to withstand the attacks from Satan, which were often very subtle, insidious, and they will come from his henchmen as well. Why? Because they were standing in the Lord. It's true, the devil has a lot of power and influence and lots of people on his payroll. But God will not allow evil to triumph forever. And then the Apostle Paul, to incentivize the Galatians to hold their ground against the devil and his people, he described the judgment that was coming on those who attempted to deceive God's people. I like that. You will see that one soon. We will get into some sermons from the book of Nahum, and you will see how the Lord describes judgment that will come upon the wicked. You see the nature of God, his character. He says judgment here is sure. You shall bear his judgment. He addresses them personally. You don't have to worry. Hold your ground. Don't give in. Those who are doing this wicked act will be brought into judgment. Remember what happened to Achan in the Old Testament? In Joshua chapter 7, verse 25, we read together. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. You know the difference, though? Achan repented. Though he had to be executed, he repented of his sin. These people here didn't seem to be interested in that. And how will this judgment come? You know, Achan only suffered in his body. But these people would face in the body and in their souls. This judgment will be not only excommunication from the church, the censures of the church, but eternity in hell. You see, brothers and sisters, I want you to listen to this very carefully. Being in Christ is not some kind of fake kind of confidence others might give to others when they say, oh, don't worry about it, everything's going to be all right. Or somebody's dying, so, oh, that's all right, everything's going to be all right. You know, you give this kind of token, but you don't really mean it type of expression. That's not what the Apostle Paul was saying. When he says, I have confidence in you in Christ, this is absolute certainty. Absolute certainty. God himself was going to stop these liars, the deceivers and robbers of God's people. And this is reflected if you read the imprecatory Psalms. And this is why God said to the children of Israel, I want you to sing these, all of them. I want you to teach them to your children, so your children don't have this flowery view of God as if God were just about love and beautiful flowers and honey and all the nice things in life. God is also a God about justice. And they need to remember that from their youth. Because God's grace doesn't mean much without understanding His justice. And God was saying, that's what is coming to them. But then we have this last part, verse 11 and 12. That if you look at the text, it almost seems like it doesn't fit in. Because he's saying, on one hand, the devil is dangerous. He is very effective, but you are more effective than the devil. But then he says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. There was a time when the apostle was accused of preaching circumcision was essential for salvation. Like when he asked Timothy that he would be circumcised, except then he was saying Timothy needed to be circumcised not in order to be saved, but in order to have access to the Jews and to go into the temple to preach the gospel to them. But he wasn't preaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation. He, in fact, was persecuted for preaching the opposite, for not preaching circumcision was necessary for salvation. The Jewish people didn't like that. But the false accusation did not stop. You can see a lot of that in the book of Acts. And to further prove that he was not preaching that circumcision, preaching circumcision was necessary for salvation, he noted that people were strongly offended by the necessity and exclusivity of the cross for salvation. It was a huge stumbling block to the Jews. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says together, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So he was being accused of both sides. And he said, look, if I were preaching that circumcision was necessary, why are the Jews coming after me? But I've never preached that. Judaizers prefer to gain God's affection by holding feasts and being circumcised and having ceremonies and holding special days. And he disagreed. And they attacked him for that. And yet, there were some who were accusing him of saying that. And this was the Apostle Paul, really. It was his personal note reminding the Galatians that if they believed in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they would face opposition. So they had to hold their ground. He was just really using this as an example of his own struggles and telling the Christians there, hold your ground. People are going to accuse you of all kinds of things. And then a very personal statement by the Apostle Paul. He said in verse 12, I wish those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. This is strong language here. Apostle Paul desired, and it was a strong wish, he made a strong wish, that those who insisted in being circumcised to be saved might go one step further and be fully castrated. That's the language here. And it was a play on words, of course. He's saying you want to be circumcised. You want the foreskin to be cut off. But I desire that God would cut them off completely. That they would cut themselves off from God. He wanted this to happen so these people would not have any children. And this was not wrong. He was so concerned about this wickedness that he prayed for the destruction of the wicked. Just like others prayed in much of the Bible and in the Psalms, the imprecatory Psalms. And he did not take personal revenge. Remember, there's a difference between praying for the destruction of the enemies of God's people and to pray for the destruction of their personal enemies, because you can make your own enemies. And you will be wrong to pray for their destruction. But those who oppose God, read the imprecatory Psalms. But you'll pray for them. What lessons can we learn here? Well, because you are in Christ and are strengthened by Christ, you don't have to fall for the insidious deceit of the devil and his people. Don't be scared of them. Don't give in. Christ has made you strong. You don't have to follow some tradition or cultural changes because all people are doing it. Those things will hinder you in your Christian walk. Yeah, you say it's not circumcision today, but it's wokeism. Being like everybody else. Second, those who stand up against God's church and try to undermine and destroy it will themselves be destroyed. And you must assume that there will always be those who will attack the church of Jesus Christ. They will attack the elders, they'll attack the pastors, they'll attack the doctrines. But the Lord is all powerful. This is the word of God. You need to find in God's word the assurances that his enemies will be brought low. What does God do according to Psalm 2 when the nations stand up against him? He laughs. He laughs at them and says, what foolish people. They will be destroyed. Are you getting the sense of who God is here? And how he expects you to live? If you are, then number three, desire and pray for the destruction of God's enemies, these tools of Satan. And then four, be willing to call out those agents of Satan who are undermining the church, those who are promoting. And here now, it gets quite personal in our modern day times, those who are promoting healthy eating, those who are promoting working hard, those who are promoting living clean lives in place of preaching that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They're evil if they do that. They're substituting, and here's the insidious way the devil works. He's substituting good things for essential things. You see how he does it? He doesn't say, oh, forget that. Let's substitute. Let's add to something else. There's nothing wrong in eating healthy. We all could make those changes. There's nothing wrong in working hard, and the society has become lazier and lazier. There's nothing wrong in living clean lives and not committing adultery and not involved in drugs and all of that. Those are nothing wrong. But those things are not the gospel. They don't bring salvation. Take time to think about this and see how weak the church has become because of these things. We just like to see people live decent lives. But that's not what God has called us to do. To trust in Christ. And finally, have zeal for the kingdom of the Lord. And if you don't have it, how do you get it? You ask God to take you back to the cross. When you see Jesus there on the cross dying for your sins, that's the thing that will move you. Not how much weight you will lose or how healthy you will be, how your blood pressure will go down or your sugar levels. The cross of Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. Indeed, Satan is effective. He is able to work with his fellow demons and has a great contingent of willing hands here on earth, ready to do his bidding, and together they can do a lot of damage. But there's another side. While the devil is powerful, you who are resting in Christ are being replenished by his word and his spirit. So you don't need to fear. Instead, know that you are more powerful and more effective than the devil ever can be. So we leave there here with four thoughts, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. You can't contribute anything to your salvation. Second, resist those who are trying to lure you into self-aggrandizement. That idea of you are so important or you can do something to help your salvation. Third, rejoice in the Lord. You couldn't save yourself, but he did. And fourth, remind those who are trapped into trying to cooperate with the Lord for salvation to stop it. They're robbing themselves and they're robbing the Lord. And finally, every religion tells you that you can do something to save yourself or help save yourself. The Bible says, though, if you try to do things to save yourself, you will go to hell. You hear that? You will go to hell. If you don't want to go to hell, call on God to save you. He has the ability because Jesus died on the cross for sinners and offers Christ's works as your works for free. Life of obedience and a sacrificial death. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for forgiving us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for establishing us on Him, even that solid rock. And while we're lured sometimes by the devil, while he would put these half-truths in front of us and try to pull us there, help us to say no and to live obediently before you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.